All right. Good message and song. Thank you, Adam and Leah. That's a brother and sister team there, and we appreciate that good special. Amen. I want you to open your Bible to a little bit harder place maybe to find, not so hard to find, but maybe not going to all that often. If you get over to the book of Proverbs, I think if you go to your right, you should have Ecclesiastes, and then when you move from that, you should have the little book called the Song of Solomon. I want you to go to the Song of Solomon, chapter 2 tonight. We're going to have a sort of a short text here, and we'll go over to the New Testament and read another short text. I want to preach to you on one word tonight. Somebody said it don't matter whether he takes a long text or a short text. It's a long sermon. But anyway, preach to you on one word. You know, when you go to the Bible, no other book compared to the Bible when it comes to the depth of one word, the depth of a truth that just can just jump out at you sometime. And in Solomon chapter 2, I want you to look at verse 16 in chapter 2 and 17. My beloved is mine, and I am his. Now, most of you know the Song of Solomon is kind of an analogy, kind of a love song, almost between the Lord and his church, the bride of Christ. And it says here, my blessed, my beloved is mine, I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. And here's the word I want you to look at close, until the daybreak and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe, a young hart, be a deer, I think, upon the mountains of Bether. The word there for the mountains, Bether, is speaking of two peaks. But I want you to see the thought, until the daybreak. Then I want you to jump over into chapter 4 of the same book and go down with me to verse 6. It says, until the daybreak and the shadows flee away. I will get me to the mountains of myrrh, into the hill of frankincense. Then I want you to go all the way over to the New Testament. I want you to go to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. And I want you to look at verse 6. I'm going to give you time. Get to Ephesians. Go to your right. Pick up Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it, and here's the word again, until the day of Jesus Christ. The word until. The word until is what I'm looking at right here. And how deep the word really is. It tells you there's something yet to come. Something ahead. Amen? I think about the... Now, y'all excuse my coughing. It's just draining. I'm not blowing out germs, it's just me, all right? Somebody this morning that don't know me any better gave me a big bag of cough drops. Look good, I'm gonna try some of them later, but I've tried every brand there ever was. It don't do nothing for this little drainage thing I have. It hits those vocal cords right there, and the devil loves to do that to me sometime. The word until talks about something coming later. I think about the woman who, his husband died. She buried him. She didn't hardly spare any expense. She had a nice funeral for him. And then she went to the lawyer's office, and the lawyer read the will, and she made a discovery. She made a discovery. He'd been having an affair with his secretary, and he left most everything to the secretary instead of her. She went back to the funeral home where she'd spent that money to bury him. She went back and she said, you know that expensive tombstone out there? Man said, yeah, the one you put rest in peace on and carved out of the stone? She said, yes. She said, what can I do to remove that writing on that tombstone? He said, well, it would cost you. She said, well, I don't want to spend any more on that bum. She said, how about carving this below that statement that says, rest in peace? He said, what do you want me to carve? She said, carve until we meet again. Word until tells you something's coming in the future, amen? Something's waiting for you out there, amen? It's a classic word here. This is a classic text. You read through literature and this thing about speaking here about the daybreak and the shadows fleeing away. You'll read that in literature. You'll read that in various writings and so forth. And it's a classic thing. Now, what I want to say to you just a little bit here tonight, this verse teaches us that we're pilgrims. We're just passing through until we get somewhere else. Until there's something out there waiting on us. We're pilgrims. You know what that ought to mean to us? It ought to mean we don't pad our nest too much here because we're going to leave it. Right. Going to leave it behind. I've often said to my wife, more so in the younger days than now, but we'd get the car ready to just go to Georgia or just go somewhere in the old days, and I'd get to noticing she was putting pillars in the front seat, books, and I'd say, we got to get in that car. And I'd say, what are you padding it up for so much? We're not going to be in it that long. And the truth was, she'd go to sleep anyway before she could read the book. But here's what I'm saying. We were just passing through. We were going to get out of that car. We were just going to be in it for a little while. And then we were going to get there and we're going to get out of it. Hey, we're just passing through. We're pilgrims. This is not our home. Our home's laid up beyond the blue, as the song tells us. It tells us this life is not all there is. But you know what brings discouragement and defeat to us tonight? We forget that truth. And we do want to pad our nest. We want to pad the seat. We forget that truth. And you know, they tell us suicide today is increasing. Suicides. One of the reasons that suicide is increasing is because a lot of folks have no until. They have nothing they're looking to. They have nothing out there. And so when they get defeated, whatever it is, right now, they just give it up. Give it up. And that's a sad, sad thing. And of course, for a believer, for a Christian, it should never be that way. Never forget the truth. There's an until out there. Now, I know where we're at. I know what I ripped on this morning, and I dread this coming week. I think the crooks will do as bad as they can this week, and we fear for our nation when we see such foundational truths as the being innocent until proven guilty thrown out. You're guilty now with an accusation, frame-up, all that business. And I hate that. Politically, it aggravates me. But I better be careful it don't get me down. Because it's just temporary. We are passing through. We're going to pass through this. We're going to move. I know the world is in trouble. I know wars are brewing. I know some bad things are happening. And in fact, with all this political mess in Washington, a lot of big things are going unnoticed. Earthquakes and other things that Jesus said would happen are not being paid much attention today. But the truth is, that will get us down if that was all we had. But it's not all we got. There's an until. We're going to be here until the Lord moves us through it. We're going to pass through it like a pilgrim. There's something on the other side. And we need to understand that. You see, believers, our worst scenario that's going on, I don't want to discourage you. It's probably going to get worse. That's what the Bible says. Evil men, so what? Wax worse and worse, Paul told Timothy, right? Wax worse and worse, grow worse. Yeah, but the good side to that is God said it would happen. When we see it happening, we're getting closer to until. Until God makes a move, amen? Now, let me just say a little bit about it tonight. How do we handle it? How do we handle it while we're waiting for the until to get here? How do we handle it when we see the evil increasing, when we see deception growing by leaps and bounds, when we see decency gone and morality shot and nobody's words any good and all the good props and foundations being destroyed? How do we do till we get to what's coming. Until. How do we live during this until? I tell you how we ought to do it. We ought to keep doing things that are right. Yeah, that's not deep, but it's really what we need to do. You see, I've got a cause bigger than this whole world. I've got a cause bigger than the crooks in this world and the corruption in this world. Yeah, I'm supposed to stand against it. Yeah, I'm supposed to fight it. Yeah, I ought to have courage to lift my voice against it. But I got news for you. I got something better than that. I got a bigger cause. Now, ever since I was a kid, I've been busy. I tell you what, even when I was a kid, when I'd lay awake a little bit at night before I'd go to sleep, I'd be planning on doing something with the very little I had to do with the next day. I remember taking a job. We had to work on my septic tank recently out of the house, and these college boys hope they graduate before it messes up again. But anyway, as a kid around here, I cleaned out septic tanks. I'd done anything for a job, because there was hardly nothing around. But I tell you what, I'd rather do that and be busy than sitting around and taking root somewhere and becoming a couch potato and just, there's too much of that, folks, even to God's people. Yes, we're pilgrims. We ought to be moving on, but we ought to be doing God's cause while we're here. Amen. Yes, we ought to stay busy for Him. It's the cause of Jesus. Even in my days before I was saved and doing things like my race cars and other things, I enjoyed the moment, but there was something always deep inside that said, this is vanity. There's not really much good to it. It's not going to really help the world that much. I enjoyed it, but I knew it didn't have much depth to it. When I got saved, I got a bigger cause. Now, sometime coming home late at night, exhausted, one good thing I can say is I was serving the right cause. Amen. I got tired, but I got tired doing the right stuff. Amen. And as I'm waiting for the until to get here, I want to stay busy for the Lord because I've got a great cause. And that cause, if you're involved in the cause of Christ, it brings a peace in here. Amen. A peace that you can't get just when you're doing your own thing. Understand what I'm saying? It brings a peace for doing right. Attending church, you say, why does the preacher want me to be in every service? I want to tell you something. You're representing His cause. The church represents His cause. And I say to you folks on staff, you that work here in our school and college and so forth, I want to say to you, this church is important. Don't just think you've got a job. If this church folds, your job folds. You understand that? And you ought to see it that way, but you ought not come to church just because the rule says you got to. You ought to come because you're involved in the cause. Amen. You ought to give to missions because that's part of the cause. Amen. Amen. You ought to give your tithe because that's part of the cause. And by the way, it'll take care of a stingy attitude if you'll get involved in the cause. You see, I'm not doing it just because the preacher's going to fuss if I don't. Or worse than that, maybe fire me if I don't. But I'm doing it because I'm involved in a cause. Amen. Cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? You ought to live clean. You ought to go by the standards. You ought to go by the good rules. You ought to do all that because you're representing Him. Amen. Not just pleasing somebody, some man, or some rule, but because you're involved in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest cause on this earth is still His cause. You know, being saved takes the fear out of the future. Most folks are very afraid of the future. You and I ought to know that the future holds the best for us if we're saved. Maybe not here. You may get cancer. I may get cancer. We may get some other disease. We may have a car wreck or something else. All of that can happen in the now, but there's an until coming. And we ought to do our best until we get to what's waiting out there, until we get there. Do the best we can now. And taking the fear out of the future is something that Christians have a monopoly on. Did you know that? A lot of folks are, death is a real scary thing. Hebrews 2:14 talks about men being in fear and being in bondage to the fear of death all their lives. That's true. That's true. all know death is real. You don't have to go far to know that that it's real. It's a great force. Great force. Somebody says love is the greatest force. I want to tell you something, though. Love goes bankrupt at the graveside. As a preacher that's held funerals through the years, I've seen some of the greatest love weep tears as a loved one was put in the ground. It wasn't a lack of love. Death just happened to be the more powerful force to take the body of a loved one and put it in the grave. Love is a great power. I got word of my mom and dad's buried over here in the cemetery. And somebody brought me word, I guess after the hard rains and everything, that the tombstones were leaning. Somebody actually thought somebody had run over them. I don't think that happened. I think the erosion got to them. My grandson Case was here at that time, this summer, I guess it was. It couldn't have been this summer, whenever it was. He was here. And so when I got a call about it, I told him, I said, let's grab some tools and some shovels and stuff, and let's go over there and see what we can do. So I went over to the graveside, and he and I began to dig and work to straighten up the tombstones and stuff, and talk as we did. And I told him a story. I said, just a few graves over. See, folks, I've been here a long time. I've been to that place a lot of times. I've seen a lot of our church members put in the ground over there as far as the bodies go. Now, the soul was with the Lord, but we buried the bodies over there, including my mom and dad and many others. And I told him as I was talking to him and he was working straightening up the tombs, I spotted a grave not too far away, a tombstone not too far away. And I told him the story. I said, there's a young person buried there. I had the service. I said, I remember that boy when he was just a toddler. And we first put him in kindergarten. I said, he was told by his parents was told by the doctors way back then he had a terminal disease. He probably would not make 12 years old. I remember that kid growing up in our school, and for a while I thought he was going to beat it. Cystic fibrosis, that's a bad one. I thought for a while he was looking like he might outgrow it somehow, but that can't be, they said. And then somewhere around 12, 13, he began to fade and fade really fast. And in his last days of life, they had him in Lakeland Hospital. And I told my grandson this story. I said, I'd go over there, and his mother was so close to him, so very close to him. Something had happened to the dad, but the mother and the boy grew up close, real close. I mean, she was taking care of him all that long time. I said, I'd go in there, and she'd be there night and day in the room with him, and as he began to fade more and more. And I said, if you ever want to see any love, that mother loved that boy, and that boy loved that mother. And I said, it got down to where he was just hanging on to life by a little bit. And I was in there one afternoon when the doctor told the mother, said, I can't understand why he's hanging on except he don't want to leave you. And I saw that mother, through her tears, go over to that bedside and tell him it'll be all right to go on. Let go. Let go. I'm going to be okay. And it was almost like after she got through talking, he took a few breaths and was gone. And I thought, what love that was. But love couldn't prevent the boy from dying. And I told my grandson about it as we looked there at the graveside. And I thought about love, as great as it is, can't stop death. It ends there. No, the love goes on. The mother still loves, of course, but it couldn't stop death. Death is a great force. It's a great power. And everybody dies. The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. Death is going to come. The wealthy die. You can't be rich enough to live forever. I've stood at the bedside of a rich man dying and heard his son say this to me. He said, I told him, preacher, send my dad to Europe. send them to California, send them anywhere to the best doctors in the world. It didn't matter what it cost. That's what he told me. And almost like he couldn't believe it himself, he said, they told me there was not enough money in the world to save him. There was nothing that could be done. Grace of God, I was able to win the man to the Lord before he died. That was that was something money couldn't buy and something money couldn't do. Amen. But I want to say to you, the rich die. The poor die. The educated die. The genius dies. I've read articles where it lamented the fact that this man was such a genius. He done so much. He was so smart. And now we're going to lose all of his wisdom and all of his knowledge. Yeah, death conquers all, don't it? It goes right on down to everybody. The rich, the poor, the wise, the unwise. Death's strength, according to 1 Corinthians 15, and according to experience, it bears this out. The sting of death is sin. On the deathbed, you know what will bother a person above everything else? Their sins. Their sins. Oh, they'll have vivid recall. And if they're not saved, it'll torment them. It has a sting. The sting of sin is death, and the sting of death is sin. And yeah, I know there's the fear of the unknown, but I'll tell you what else is feared, and that's facing their sins. You know what the best news in the world is to get those sins taken care of and never have to face them. That's what you can have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know a missionary tells a story. He went to a lost tribe somewhere, and he discovered, and here's an interesting thing, folks. The Bible says in the book of Jeremiah that God's law is written on the heart of man with a pen of iron with a diamond point on it. When it says man, it's not just talking about a religious Jew or saved Gentile or a Christian. No, no, no. In the heart of a heathen, God has written some laws. And the missionary said that they found a tribe and was so surprised that the leading cause of death in that tribe was suicide. He said they had an inborn knowledge that there was a hell where they would burn for their sins. He said nobody had been there, nobody had taught them, but inside they knew there was a hell, they knew there was a judgment, they knew their sins would have to be paid for. He said they knew that. So here was what they rationalized. The longer I live, the more I'll sin. When I die, the more sin I'll have to face. The greater my torment will be. That was their philosophy. So young people didn't want to live too long because if they lived long, they would sin long. And they didn't want to face that stack of sin. He said it was the most amazing thing. The death rate of suicide because they feared death. They feared facing sin and the judgment on it on the other side. He said, can you imagine the good news when I gave them the gospel? When I told them your sins can be paid for and you never have to face them. You never have to burn for them. You never have to be lost. Well, folks, that's where we get our peace from, isn't it? Do you ever just do a little inventory? I hear in the news this week, the Judge Kavanaugh, they went back 36 years. They pulled up this accusation. Even if it was true, it was unfair. I doubt it was true, but even if it was, I'd like to see all those congressmen's records at 17 years old. Amen. But you think about that. Brought it up from way back then. I'm so glad when I face God, the old devil can't reach way back and bring up my sin. I'm glad it's paid for. Old Martin Luther, the old reformer, and he had his faults, of course, but he stood against the Pope, and for that we give him credit. But old Martin Luther discovered that we could be saved by faith. Justification was his big truth he got a hold of. And justification, that means when God justifies us in Christ, it is as though we never sinned. Amen. And he said the old devil appeared at his bed for the bed. He thought he did. Maybe had a vision of it, or a dream of it. Said, he said, old Satan appeared at my foot of my bed. And he said, I woke up and Satan had a long scroll. And he let it unroll. And he said, Martin, here's a list of your sins. Who do you think you are? I've got a list of your sins. And old Martin said, yep. At the bottom, total them up, put them all to Jesus' account. You don't have anything left. He paid it all. Amen. He paid it all. That brings peace. The devil comes by and says, you remember that? Uh-huh. It's under the blood. Remember that? Uh-huh. That's under the blood. You're not going to bluff me with it, devil. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin. Praise God. That's the truth. That's the truth. See, death's strength is sin. Fear of the unknown, facing sins, all of that business. I'm so glad that getting saved takes the fear from the future. I'm waiting until I get over there. I'm here right now. I'm going to keep trying to do what I'm doing for the cause of Christ right now, day by day. Somebody back there was talking to me tonight, and I said, yeah, I go day by day. I ask God, grace one more day, Lord. And he gives it. He gives it. You know what makes a happy future is having peace with God in the future. And you can have peace with God now. That everything's okay. Paul said to live is Christ and to what? Die is gain. He was looking at the until. What was on down the road? You know, our gain, I don't know how I could describe it all. I said in Sunday school this morning, if you took away all the bad out of this life and out of this world, it wouldn't be a bad world, would it? If you could take the death out, if you could take the sickness out, if you could take the crookedness out, if you could take all that out, this world wouldn't be so bad, would it? Well, it's going to be better because God's going to really remove it. It's under the blood of Jesus Christ. Our gain is hard to describe. If I won't ask you to turn to it, but if you were to go to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, listen to the no mores over there. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. No more young people to take to the cemetery and bury. No more grieving wives over a husband or a husband over a wife. No more death. Neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. Are you taking something for pain tonight? I know some folks that's having to live off of pain pills just about. I'm talking about a place where there's no more pain. No more pain. It says, for the former things are passed away. That's describing what's in our future if we know the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that's a wonderful, wonderful truth. That we're saved and going to a place, no death, no pain, no sorrow. We're just living in the until we get there. Amen. Oh, yeah, that's a wonderful, wonderful truth. I ask you tonight, do you have that peace? Death's going to knock on your door if you stay here long enough. Now, I'm hoping Jesus is going to come and we're going to cheat the undertaker. But if he don't, I can live with it. I can die with it. One of our church members, he often sat back there kind of near where my wife and maybe Sister Alexander sits, right back in there. He and his wife sat there for a long time. And he walked into church on a Sunday morning. And he told me, I'm going to have surgery this week. And it should have been pretty much routine. But it turned out not to be routine. And over a period of 2 or 3 weeks, that man lay with tubes and all the equipment on him and in intensive care, getting worse and worse and worse. Finally, they moved him from the local hospital to a bigger one. I went to see him there a couple of more times, and he was going quick. And I remember the last time I saw him, I went in. Oh, they had him so strung up. He would have been at it so long. And much of the time out of it. But that day I went in, and he opened his eyes. His wife was there, and I was there, and a nurse or a doctor was there. And as I began to speak to him, get ready to pray for him, he opened his eyes, and he smiled, and his hand was right here on the side of the bed, and here's what he done. He couldn't speak, but he winked one eye and raised his thumb. That's a good testimony. It's okay, preacher. I know what's happening. And he did. He departed that afternoon. He left. But he gave me a wink, and he gave me a thumb. It's okay. It's okay. Oh, listen. That's from somebody that's got their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They got the peace of God in their heart. He was going to the until. Had something waiting on him on the other side. I think God probably spoke to him a little bit and gave him that peace. And he gave me and his wife a signal, a wink and a thumb. It's okay. Wonder, could you do that tonight? If you're here and you're not saved, you can't do it. You can't do it. You won't have any peace on your deathbed. It'll be terror, terror, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. But to know him and to know your sins are paid for. And all we're doing now is living in the until we get there. And I don't care how bad they do in Washington or anywhere else. They can't change what I got ahead of me. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads and stand, please. Father, we come to you in prayer. Lord, we've just been kind of taking inventory a little bit. Father, we're living in the until you call, until you come, until you say it's over. Help us, Father, to not sit and wait, but to serve during this time. Help us to have peace about it, because we got victory when the until gets here. Thank you again for your blessings in Christ and what he paid for us on the cross that gives us the victory. May you bless the invitation. Maybe somebody here has just been discouraged and wanting to give up and wanting to just get out of the game and sit on the bench. I pray for them tonight, Father, they'd get a fresh wind, a second wind to keep going, a spiritual wind, and see what we have, that we're just using some time up until you say it's enough. May you bless the invitation, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing, whatever God's asked you to do, you do it as we sing. Oh.